think the sermon this morning has sort of two parts. One has to do with a line from the psalm having to do with why you keep dishonoring my glory, you mortals, and running after idols and false gods. And I want to try to connect that with this passage from the gospel about how Jesus is telling his disciples that it was inevitable that he had to suffer. And why was that? And then the second part of the sermon is going to be a little bit more about reading scripture, or how we allow ourselves to be awakened by texts of wisdom. And I'll get to that, I hope. But first, this line caught me. If I can read it, and you mortals, how long will you dishonor my glory? How long will you worship dumb idols and run after false gods? If we hear it casually, this can sound like kind of an angry or impatient God. But you know that one of my central principles of interpreting scripture, for instance, is that the teachings are always for our benefit. So it's not that God gets offended that we worship idols or run after false gods. It's that it's bad for us. And I would say also, I'm not thinking of this primarily as an overtly religious thing that we're doing. Idols and false gods are not little shrines that we bow down to and light candles to and worship. If we want to find out where our false gods are, or where the gods are, or where our idols are, we have to look at where we spend our time, where we set our priorities, where we give our energy. These are the things that we serve. And then we have to ask ourselves, are they worth our devotion? Are they worth our devotion? And I'll just throw this idea out. For a while now, I've been thinking that one of the functions of idols, what it means to speak of something as an idol, is that it inhibits self-awareness. You know, we try to do many things that will help us wake up. We go to therapy, we read, we do self-help, we get together in support groups. We do lots of things that are trying to help us see things more clearly. But idols, one of their functions is to keep us unconscious. And so then jump to this, why did the Messiah have to suffer? And I think, I mean, that's a huge question, and I will not answer it certainly in, you know, completely. But part of the suffering of the Messiah, part of the suffering of Jesus, has to do with our human dishonesty, which is, we say we are one way, but in fact we practice and we live quite differently. We're dishonest about what we really value. We're dishonest about our priorities. All of which is to say, we are entranced by idols and false gods, so that when someone comes among us who is actually embodying the presence of the true and liberating God, it is startling and offensive to the world, and it's rejected. Because when say, Jesus was among us, I mean, what was he trying to do but help us to wake up and be honest about ourselves? Not in that punitive light, not so that you can be shamed and punished and humiliated, but so that we can understand the things that we do that ensnare us and diminish our lives and make us less happy than we might otherwise be. Again, the teachings are for our benefit. So, idols and dishonesty. And then there's the other side. What is it that really profoundly helps us to wake up? And surprisingly, the text that came to me this week as I was thinking about it, it's a bit of a story, not much of one, but it's not from our scriptures. It's from the Chinese Book of Wisdom, the Tao Te Ching, written about 500 BC. And wouldn't you know it, my administrator down at St. John's, I look at the bulletin, there is a quote from the Tao Te Ching on our bulletin today. So it's, I have to talk about it. Long ago, I was maybe 22, and I was riding in a bus just approaching Edinburgh in Scotland. And I was just, I was very discouraged. I had hitchhiked way out into the north to the Northwest Islands, and it was a hard trip, and I traveled for days to get there. And I got there, and almost the first thing I did when I got there was drop my glasses on the stone floor and break them, and I had no spare. 2200, your ideal traveler in a foreign land, tapping with my white cane, you know. And so I turned around and went back to Edinburgh to get a new pair of glasses, and I had no money, of course, I was hitchhiking around. And suddenly, for reasons I still don't understand, this phrase from the Tao Te Ching came to me. The one who is beyond the reach of praise or blame has achieved the highest post in the world. The one who is beyond the reach of praise or blame has achieved the highest post in the world. Any of us can hear the words and know what those words mean. Just as when we hear a passage of scripture, we get the meaning of the words. That's not ever the problem. Well, sometimes it is, but it's not really the problem. But what happened to me in that moment when that phrase came to me and I began thinking about it in that strangely vulnerable place you can be when you're alone and you're feeling kind of poor and vulnerable. What I began to experience was the way the text was addressing me. The ways that praise and blame had shaped my life. The ways that I was enthralled by my search for praise and I was afraid of blame. And the text became a kind of lamp to me that showed me my own life. And you know, sometimes you hear it said, spiritual teaching is never direct. I can't just impart something to you. And the reason for that is this. Because really, to make, for instance, a passage of scripture your own, I think you have to go through a process similar to what happened to me. It's not just enough. It's not enough just to understand the meaning of the words. You have to be addressed by the text. You have to allow it into your heart so that, for instance, a teaching of Jesus that he would say, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. Again, you can hear the meaning of those words, but you won't begin to grasp what Jesus is talking about until you take it into your heart and do as Mary did. You ponder it. And it's, there's no way to force the encounter with Scripture, force the encounter with a text of spiritual wisdom, but you can put yourself sort of near it. And you can ponder it. And the moments of grace, when they occur, have to do with suddenly the text begins to help me see, for instance, where I am trying to save my life. What I'm hanging on to that I didn't know I was hanging on to. The text becomes, think of yourself in these ways. Think of yourself and the ways that you're trying to protect yourself. You're trying to save the life that you think you have. And only in that way will the wisdom that Jesus was trying to impart begin to have life in you. Nobody can do that for you. You have to take these texts into yourself. And sort of what began me thinking about this was when Jesus said, he opened their minds to the meaning of the scriptures. And that opening of the mind and the heart to the meaning of scriptures always is more than mere information. Always more than simply the meaning of the words. It has to be that spiritual encounter where you realize that you are being asked to consider something in a new way. I mean, that which is, of course, the essence of repentance. Look at your life from this new perspective. So we have these gifts in our midst. We have texts. We have teachings of wisdom. And always, when they are given to us, they are given to us to help us see ourselves and the world more clearly. Again, not with a punishing, vindictive sort of spirit, as might have been expected following the crucifixion. It was violent. It was as ugly as human encounters can be. And yet, what comes out of that, again, is still grace. And the real wisdom does speak to our hearts and helps us to see ourselves in a new way, unlike idols, which confirm us in our illusions and really like the flatterers of a foolish king keep telling the king, you're doing okay, you're doing right, don't worry, everything's fine, when it's not. So there are things in our lives, both individually and corporately, that help keep us unconscious and blind and unaware. And then there are gifts. There are gifts that help us see from the true depths of our heart, ourselves, help us understand these truths that are just sprinkled through Scripture. Beloved, do you not know that you are a child of God? Well, most of the time, I don't. Most of the time, I don't. But maybe in those moments of pondering, those prayerful readings, I might hear those words and hear those words and hear those words. And then suddenly, I might actually grasp what they are saying to me. You are a child of God. I can hear the meaning, but oh, what blessing when you get what it means.